Praise the Lord. It's good to see you guys out here tonight. Sorry. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. We give you all honor and glory. We thank you, God, for each and every one of us that came out here. We cover us all in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that the plan and purpose that you have in heaven for each one of us tonight is being poured out through the portals of heaven. We thank you that your holy angels are ministering to us, God, everything we have need of in this hour. We just thank you for your anointing that's here. We thank you for this teaching, and we give you all the honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to get right into the teaching, we're going into sort of a testimony here. The first question that I felt led to ask is, how do the saints of God overcome the enemy? How do we overcome the enemy? What does the Bible tell us about how to do this? The answer is in Revelation 12:11. They defeated him, the enemy, by the blood sacrifice of the Lamb and by the message of God that they told the people. They did not love their lives too much. They were not afraid of death. The New King James Version reads it like this: and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Everybody has a testimony. We all need to be sharing that testimony with other people so they can understand and relate to what you guys have gone through, to what we have all gone through, and they can apply that in their personal lives and come to the realization that they also can be set free or saved or healed or whatever it is. It is the testimony of the experiences that God led them through, empowered by the redeeming shed blood of Jesus, that can defeat the enemy and win souls at the same time. This is the double-edged sword that the word's talking about. You're destroying the enemy and you're winning souls at the same time with one fell swoop. We're doing that if we follow the scripture. God has been doing deep works in his people in these times. I'm talking particularly about the last month or two, specifically. God's been doing deep works. And part of that has been through these extreme trials and tribulations that we're facing. I'm sure everybody could raise their hand and say, I am going through the worst part of my life right now. Just about, yeah. This is what the enemy's doing. But God has a plan and a purpose through this thing. The purpose in these events was to draw us closer to God, allowing him to strip down anything that remained that was not of him, and permitting him to remold us into his image. So this is basically a furnace experience. We may not have asked to go through this, but we are going through it. We are in it. Why? Because this is what's in our best interests, whether we see that right now or not. And this is the perfect opportunity for God to utilize how we're going to react and squirm in the furnace to draw out that stuff in us that's not of him, and lovingly teach us as we're going through that how we should respond and handle and deal with the things that are afflicting us. And when you do that, it builds your character so that in future events, you know how to deal with that situation because you have the experience. So this is the purpose and why these things are happening to us. Now, the function that this purpose serves is to build us up to the caliber or the level of strength that God that is required in order to withstand the trials and attacks that will come against us down the road. As biblical prophecy pours into our present time frame, there's going to come a time where the book of Revelation is literally being poured out onto our laps, like it's happening right now. And when those times come, it's going to be hot and heavy. And we're going to have to be that certain caliber or that level of strength to endure and withstand all the things that God is telling us is getting ready to happen, that's already happening elsewhere in the world, and things that are getting ready to happen here in this country. So this is the purpose and the function of why we're going through all this right now. We cannot afford to think that we have ever fully attained, believing that there is nothing more to learn or do is the entryway to being unteachable. In other words, we can never say, okay, I've been through enough trials, I'm good. I can't learn anything else. The Lord burned all this stuff out of me already. Well, I got news for you. We just can't get to that place because that's pride that says, I've attained. We can't do that. We have to be open. Lost my place already here. Which one I find? Okay, question. What trial by fire are you going through that God can use to refine you as pure gold? The following is my testimony of a trial by fire that God used to bring change within the heart. So I'm going to take you back to when I first got COVID at the end of August. I'm going to take you through my little hospital journey. Put your seatbelts on. This sickness began to show symptoms on August 30th. I began having headaches that were more severe than normal, greater fatigue than I usually experience with my other infirmities, and chills with aches all over my body. This all occurred within 48 hours. I'd been taking a host of vitamins, nutrients, and supplements to aid in boosting my immune system for several months since the chemotherapy targets my white and red blood cells, so I have no immune system. Nothing I did seemed to work. My body was already down when I contracted the virus, but I sometimes wonder how much worse it could have been had I not been supplementing my immune system all that time. Eventually, I began to have mucus and fluids filling up within my lungs. Despite taking medications to help release fluids in the lungs, I was unable to have a productive cough. It got to the point that simply sitting up or turning or blinking, for that matter, would induce a coughing fit. My breathing was being affected, and I was no longer able to take a deep breath, and it became shallow. You know that shallow breathing that's like you've been running a mile? It was just doing that, just laying down in bed. One night, I thought to make an attempt to perhaps violently cough or potentially throw up anything in my upper respiratory system, as it felt like my lungs were completely full of something. The only thing I succeeded in doing was coughing up blood that night. So the next day, it was all I could do to lay in bed and barely breathe. My family urged me to go to the hospital, and I heeded the wisdom. We had an ambulance come to pick me up because at that point I was barely able to breathe or walk on my own. When the paramedics arrived, they said my oxygen saturation level was in the lower 50s and they had to put me on oxygen. The admission process at the hospital was horrible. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the hospital, but if you live here, you can figure it out. So there was a lot of sickly and ill people there in the waiting room for 8 hours. I watched elderly people so distraught and in pain. There was this one guy that crawled out of his wheelchair to lay down on the floor, literally begging the staff, please let me lay down, like he couldn't even sit in the chair anymore. So as he lays down on the ground, the security guy comes over and says, you can't do that. They picked this guy up and threw him back in the wheelchair. And I had such a horrible feeling in the pit of my stomach, like this poor guy. You know, it's ridiculous. There was no compassion there at all. The moment someone begged for mercy or complained about something, it was ridiculous. I'm sorry. All the staff scattered like rats off a sinking ship back into the hallways they just came from, not wanting to deal with anything other than clocking out and going home. It was that bad. Like the fear, I guess, or whatever, of having to deal with a situation or work with a person contrary to what their script says, what just made them literally turn around in the opposite direction and leave. I was baffled. I couldn't even believe it. When I was seen, they tested me for COVID and I came back positive. They did an EKG on my heart in the triage area and were waiting for a room to open in the emergency department. It was when I was admitted to a room down there that things got bad quick. When you are COVID positive, you are automatically under strict isolation. They place you in your room and you're not allowed to leave for any reason. And everyone is instructed to only have the most basic, limited contact with you in under a certain amount of time. Now, when I was laying in the hospital bed and they had the different things hooked up and stuff, the tubes and cords that they were using were too short because the bed was too far away from the wall. So if I moved even a little bit, it would pull the cords out and make the machine start blaring and making all that noise. It was so embarrassing. It was like, come on, really? It felt like a situation where if anything could go wrong, it seemed like it was. The good part was that once my hematology doctor found out that I was in the hospital with COVID, he ordered daily tests to keep an eye on the cancer and worked with the other doctors to give me the necessary treatments. As I was laying in the hospital bed, I felt like I was drowning because I later found out I had pneumonia in both lungs and they were just filled right up to my throat with whatever. So as I was laying in the hospital bed, I felt like I was drowning. The craziest part is they never brought me any water the entire time I was down there. Never, not once. I thank God that I brought two bottles with me in my backpack when I rode in the ambulance. They told me to lay down on my stomach as much as possible because that takes all the pressure off my lungs and promotes the ability to get the fluids out more easily. They call it laying prone. So that's a good tip. If you ever have that, just lay on your stomach. It takes the pressure off your lungs and you can help have a productive cough. So that was one thing that worked out there. They found out that I had full-blown pneumonia in both lungs, the bacterial kind, and I needed antibiotics for that part of it. Before I received any treatments or medications at all, I was already starting to hallucinate that evening. My wife showed me text messages that I was sending her while that was going on, and I looked back like, what? What was I saying? That was pretty surreal and creepy, but that was definitely happening. I've since learned that a lot of people that have had COVID have had hallucinations while they're going through it in different things. And I didn't take anything yet. So this was before all that. So while I was laying on the bed, I would be talking with nurses or staff. And at some point I would literally blink and they were gone. And the level of crazy that was happening since I was admitted to the hospital, I reached a point where I was like, okay, well, this is happening. I guess that the person disappeared. I guess this conversation's over. And just go to the next one. So shortly afterward, they started giving me antiviral, antibiotic, and steroid treatments for COVID and pneumonia. Then the darkest night happened while I was there in the emergency department. That's when the whole room got dark. And I know that this part was real. This guy was a real human being. A man slipped in through the curtain at night, like an agent, and said to me, "Just want to let you know, it looks like you'll be here for a while, and there are no rooms available anywhere in the hospital. Just letting you know, it's been like this for weeks, so you'll probably be here just like this for another couple of days." And just like that, he slipped right out of the thing and just disappeared. And I was like, what the heck was that? Well, anyway, so at one time it was pitch black and freezing cold. The blanket they gave me was like half of a blanket. And the AC vent was literally straight over top of me. And they had that thing on like 50, you know, on full blast, just blasting down. It was horrible. So that night, I saw mermaid creatures, like with my open eyes. I wasn't like, you know, oh, it was a dream or sleeping. It was like open eye, actually see these things, really starting to creep me out. Mermaid looking things swimming towards me, trying to attach themselves to me and fill me with some kind of nasty fluids. So I told them not today, and I rejected them. I cried out to God and just needed him to hold me close to himself. I found it so interesting that it wasn't a matter of spiritual warfare. There was nothing in me to do any kind of spiritual warfare at all. It was just, God, I just need you to hold me so close to you, like an intimacy type thing. And that's where I went with God. And when I did that, all the mermaid spirits stopped and reversed completely, and they fled the room, and I felt God's presence. I felt, I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. I just felt him. And I knew he was there. And then these things left. So I was like, wow, okay, thank God for that. So it felt like those spirits came to drain the rest of the life out of me. Like almost like you could discern their function or purpose, their assignment of what they were trying to do. But I was at peace after God showed up. And later that night, probably about an hour later, a woman came into the room, turned on the light, and had a wheelchair with her. She said, there's a room upstairs. I'm here to take you there to your new home away from this place. It was the opposite of what that shady guy came in to say. I was so overjoyed. This was totally God. Because he just came in and said, you're going to be stuck here for another couple of days in this nightmare dungeon. And then she comes in with a wheelchair, turns the light on finally, and is like, I'm here to get you out of here, up to the fourth floor. So that was a huge, that was God, is what I'm trying to say. That was God. See, he came into the room and he protected me from those stupid demons. And then he sends this woman down here to free up a room and bring me upstairs out of this icebox freezing dungeon. They must be storing meat down there too. So I went upstairs to the fourth floor into a very large private room. It was a huge room where they would normally put like two people. But because when you have COVID, you're only allowed to be by yourself. So she took me up there, and it was the same principle, though, total isolation and full quarantine. But the good news was that I had a thermostat and an almost working bathroom shower. It almost worked, which I spared you the story about the bedpan in the emergency department. I've touched a new place of shame and humiliation publicly in a hospital that I just didn't care anymore. And just so you all know, the bedpans they use now, when you think bedpan, you think like the metal bedpans. No, they don't do that anymore. It's a cardboard one that's disposable. Yeah, get ready. And it's so ridiculous because you're not even allowed to get up out of the hospital bed. And when you can't move or breathe, you know, or whatever, it's hard to sit up on the bed and use a bedpan. And they left the door open, the curtains open, people walking in and out. I was like, you know what? This is what I'm doing. I don't care what you're doing, but I'm going to let you know this is what I'm doing right now. So it's up to you. You reach a place of brokenness where you just don't care. But anyways, so that happened. And it's just crazy. Sorry, I lost my place again. The ED, the emergency department, was the worst part of my entire stay. I truly felt like I had almost died in that room several times. My oxygen was still low and my blood pressure was down, but yet I was running the risk of getting blood clots and had to get blood thinner injections into my stomach every day. It was tricky because with low blood pressure, you know, that's dangerous, equally as dangerous as having high blood pressure. But because of the side effects of the other medications that I was on, it increases my risk for blood clots. And I ended up actually getting one, but we got that taken care of. Praise God for that too. I had to stop my chemo because I needed my immune system. And I was without treatments for about 2 to 3 weeks. The cancer was being encouraged to go all over the place, and I had all kinds of thoughts about what was going on. But God kept me in that area. He didn't allow any kind of cancerous infirmity to spread or to multiply or to grow. So he was totally keeping me the whole time that I was going through this. And this is my point of this testimony, is that God knows every single day before it happens. He already saw the way that your individual problems are playing out. He's already seen the whole gameplay. So if right now God is sitting on the throne saying things like, I've got this taken care of, or it's all set, Well, he doesn't lie. So obviously he's got it under control and it's all set. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. He's already seen it and he's probably laughing at it. You know what the enemy's trying to do. But we have the victory as long as we cling to that and believe in that. As long as God says that and we follow through with it, that we can come out through this on the other side and praise God through the whole thing. They drew so much blood from me every day that some of my veins were collapsing and they had to start poking me in different places. I lost a lot of weight and I'd been all over the place mentally. I'm the type of person that enjoys privacy, maybe being alone from time to time. But man, when you are in quarantine mode, like you're in the cooler 30 days, you know, it gets rough when you can't really engage or interact or talk with anybody. And, you know, you start, it does something to you mentally. You feel very isolated. You feel very alone. You feel very disconnected. And those are perfect breeding grounds for the enemy to try to come in and poke and prod and do different things with your thoughts and your mind. But God kept me covered through that also. The latter part of my story just involves the week-long stay in isolation on the fourth floor of the hospital. It was very emotionally draining. No visitors, not allowed to leave the room, can only be seen when scheduled or necessary. I had no idea how long I had to stay there. And I only knew I had treatments to receive, but not for how long. A lot of times the doctors don't answer your questions directly, or you have quite a few of them giving you different answers, which was exactly what was going on. And I learned more from the nurses. Like, they told me more than the doctors. When you ask the doctors what's going on, they kind of give you, sometimes they give you this runaround, like, well, we're going to try this, we're going to do that, and we think this, and what are you actually going to do? So it was rough just not knowing. And that uncertainty was another breeding ground of the enemy to try to play with your mind and your emotions. I would get woken up every day between 5 to 6 in the morning, which I'm not a morning person, to get blood taken and have all my vitals checked. A doctor would come in and talk for 2 minutes around 8, and then I would get tethered to an IV drip machine for a few hours while they put the COVID and pneumonia treatments into my IV. Then they would inject steroids into my IV to help open up my lungs and help me breathe better. When you have COVID, 9 times out of 10, you're going to have diarrhea right there behind it. And when you've got that stuff going on first thing in the morning, but you're tethered up to an IV machine with tubes and stuff, and you can't get into the bathroom, the disposable little potty thing is going to be your best friend. God, I hated that. But see, this is what the enemy does. He takes you way out of your comfort zone and places you like way over here, and he bombards you with, this is how life is right now. And you don't like it, do you? And you keep going to this day in and day out. It can really wear you down. It can make you very uncomfortable. And see, when that happens, when you reach that place of, oh my God, I can't live like this anymore, this uncomfortableness, this unfamiliarity, the uncertainty, that is the perfect opportunity to draw even closer to God. Not get upset with him or blame or question him or any of that stuff. We sometimes want to go there. But if we just trust God and draw closer to him and learn how to endure, how to persevere through those moments when we feel that way, that right there is exactly the process of building our inner strength, building our personality, building our character, giving us the experience we need. Not just to help ourselves, but to help other people. The next guy that has COVID with diarrhea, we can minister to him now and tell him, this is how you get through this. This is how it works. We're being built up so that we can build each other up. And we're sharing that testimony with other people, like the word said that we should do and win. After 5 days or so, I started going through a lot mentally. I was feeling trapped in that hospital room. And the doctors kept saying I might need to stay longer depending on my oxygen status. It was a roller coaster, but God and my wife were there for me. My wife and I did a lot of talking through the phone, and we did a lot of praying together. That really helped. I have to say, God really came through and moved every mountain when things looked hopeless. Because I would reach a place where it's like, babe, I gotta get you, you gotta get me out of here, man. There's a window on the fourth floor. And I reached that place, and it was like, and the doctors weren't telling me when I could go, or they were saying, oh, well, it all depends on this oxygen thing or whatever. And it was difficult, but God's purpose in that was to build our relationship together, to develop more closeness. Got to talk all the time, got to pray more together and do these things. So that was a huge, tremendous benefit. And we have continued to do that to this day. We've kept that pace and that flow of communication and praying, which is part of the miracle and part of what God was trying to do with me personally. So this is how all these things, we look at this situation like, why is this happening? This is so bad. But there is a purpose in it that God is utilizing for our good and for his glory. This whole thing has really brought me a lot closer to my wife. We are a lot stronger together now, and I support her in many of the things she's doing for the church and for us. She has been a strong fighter throughout this entire ordeal, and even though she has been sick with COVID in the past herself while this was going on, she's still doing what she needs to do. And because you guys here have been coming here forever, everybody in this room knows that the one thing that God has usually said to me in various prophetic words is, Brett, you're not loving your wife like Christ loves the church. And that's been a huge thing. God finally brought that to a head. He finally used this situation to bring about that change in me that I needed to make. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I've tried to do this before, but it doesn't work. Because when you're doing it with your own intellect and your own strength, it's not going to work unless God's in it. And this was the appointed time that God was in it to get my attention. I'm not going to do anything else but sit there in the hospital bed. I'm open, God. I'm listening now. But we don't have to let it get to that point, is another point that I want to bring up. If we just listen and be obedient, like right off the bat, we don't have to go through some of these things. And sometimes we just have to go through things. But what I'm saying is that God will always take your lowest point in the valley and use it as a perfect opportunity to do the changes in you, one that we've been asking him to do. We forget sometimes that we've asked God to do things and then they happen and we're like, what are you doing, God? And it's like, well, you asked me to do it. And two, so that we can fulfill the destiny that he has over our lives. We don't want to go out there not all the way built up. Because if we go out there not all the way built up, the enemy's going to knock us down and then destroy maybe even the possibility of having a ministry now. That's entirely possible and real. So we just have to give God this time of what he's trying to do with us in this season. During this entire ordeal, God has opened my eyes in the most loving of ways to genuinely highlight my shortcomings and the error of my ways. I saw where I was lacking, neglecting, and was able to commit to proper changes to move me forward in the way God wanted me to. I've tried this before, but it didn't stick. I learned that when you use your own intellect and power to make changes, they don't hold in place. Because if God isn't in it, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I can't tell you how much I prayed and thanked God for releasing me to recover from home. I just wanted to be around my wife so badly, and I missed my family so desperately. I was such a wreck at times, it was pathetic, and I should have been a lot stronger. I personally felt I should have been stronger than what I was at the end of that week in the hospital. Because I was crying like a baby. Like, come on, God, I can't sit here anymore. I just miss my family. You know, I want to be with my wife and stuff. And not that that's weakness. I don't mean that. Just that I felt like I was a stronger tower than what I was acting out or behaving like. And I just sort of thought, well, maybe, you know, I could have done things differently, maybe to encourage the nurses around me. But God said, no, You went through everything you went through exactly the way you went through it, because that is what's ministering to people. They need to see somebody that's real and can have emotions just like everyone else, and then still be able to encourage and minister them. They need to see that, because there's too many people out there that portray an image that's not real. It's like a religious thing, and it's not healthy. It's not real. It turns people away from God because they think they have to be perfect, and they don't. So I was very glad that God shared that with me and revealed that. I was faced with so many regrets of past decisions while I was laying there thinking about everything, that I just had to conclude that all I could do was commit to being a better man and move forward. And God told me, he's told me a few times here in this church through Pastor Barbara, he said, you're not allowed to look back, cannot look backwards. So he told me that, but I'm also telling you guys this. Don't look backwards at your past. Don't look back at the mistakes you've made or what you did or didn't do. There's a healthy Holy Spirit involved guilt that we'll call conviction. And when you receive that conviction, it leads you to change. So as soon as you commit to the change, well, then that's it. The Holy Spirit's job is finished. So now there's no more condemnation or conviction or any type of guilt. Anything after that point is from the devil, and you've got to flush it out. And this is what God told me to do. And this is what God wants all of us to do. Focus on the next day moving forward. What did God tell Pastor Barbara right before all this stuff blew up like a month and a half ago, 2 months ago? God said through her, everybody needs to keep their eyes on me, you know, God. And that was like the final thing before all this stuff blew up. So what we should have done was constantly keep our eyes on God, not looking backwards, not looking anywhere else, and just stay totally focused on God. And then he would see us through all these things that he knew was getting ready to happen. I did reach that point in the hospital, and I placed everything in God's hands and just moved forward. Since then, God has moved every mountain and granted every request that I have asked of him. I am in such a state of awe and being humbled before the love of God that all I can do is thank and praise him continually for the same things he's done over and over again in these last few weeks. I praised God continually for weeks after getting out of the hospital. And I realized something. God has always wanted us to just praise him and thank him, like, continually. It's what we should do. But I wasn't doing that in the fullness of what he desired. And I found that as I thanked God, even for the simple things, it keeps you in communication with God. It's like, wow, this elementary prospect finally clicked in my head like 10 years later. The more we praise God, the more closer we get to him, and the more that it opens up that line of communication. You receive more mercy when you do that. You receive more grace when you do that. Yeah. It took me a while, but I finally got it. And God used this to help me understand that he wants me to praise him continually, like the word says. And that was just an area in my life where I wasn't doing it enough as I should. But when I started doing that, God has literally like opened every door and answered all of my prayers. And it's just an amazing feeling that he loves us all that much, that he will do that for us as we just continually thank him and praise him for the good, the bad, and the indifferent. I'm so glad to be home and be able to recover from here. I have a new empathy for people who are stuck in quarantine or those who have to stay for extended hospital stays. It's no fun at all, but I give God all the credit and glory for seeing me through and out of there the way that he did. I learned a lot from these lessons and experiences, and I had my eyes open to a lot of different things that God was showing me about myself and others while I was in there. I have had a lot of changing experiences, that is for sure. And while I am recovering physically, I am also reflecting spiritually at a lot of shortcomings that I realized I had. And now I can move forward in the new man that God wants me to be through this whole experience. One of the most important things is being open and receptive to what God is trying to do with you. There are times that God will have us go through something. He may or may not tell us that this thing is getting ready to happen. And when those things do happen, we need to be so careful and on guard that we're staying close to God, that we're continuing to fellowship with each other, because we all keep each other in check at some level or another. We just have to stay connected to the body. We have to stay connected to our shepherd. We have to stay connected with God. Because right now, the enemy is fighting with absolutely everything he has. And there should be a healthy, holy fear of God in the house of God and outside the house of God. Because the devil can use anyone. He could pop up and work through me. He could pop up and work through any of you guys if we're not careful, if we're not staying close to God, being obedient to what he is asking us to do. And this is why God, if you remember, God told Pastor Barbara through her last Sunday morning teaching, God said, I don't remember word for word, but what he was saying was, we need to take a sabbatical from our everyday lives and focus on our love walk. How many of you guys have felt recently that your day-to-day routine has been interrupted and you've been now placed in situations where your love walk is being either tested or given an opportunity to be exercised? Well, that's exactly what God said through Pastor Barbara last week. So good, good that that's happening, because that means that God is working with you. So this is the opportunity to take a sabbatical, is like a break. Take a break from the day-to-day routine and work on our love walks. And by doing that, you're in the will of God. When you're in the will of God, doing what he says, you're close to God. So there's less opportunity, less chance for the enemy to get in and just totally manifest through somebody and ruin whatever God's trying to do. So it's very important to stay close to God. It's very important to share your testimony and to listen to other people's testimonies also, so that that can minister to you as well. And by doing this, you're becoming well-rounded. And again, this is what Pastor Barbara's been teaching on, the well-roundedness, the wholeness and the balance between your mind, will, and emotions. If you can have these things in harmony by the Spirit of God, then you're well-rounded. The enemy has a very hard time getting into somebody who's well-rounded. And it's not any difficult or crazy thing or a special thing that's reserved for any one person. Anybody can do this. This is available to all of us by just staying close to God, remaining prayerful and worshiping and thanking him for the good and the bad. And once you start doing this, it becomes first nature. And you're going to find that as you do that, you feel the presence of God. Well, with me personally, I don't necessarily hear him saying anything right now. I think he's just quiet. I mean, maybe you guys hear God, that's fine. But right now, he's just quiet. He's not talking, but I feel him. I know he's there. So I'm just going to take that, because evidently that's how God wants to work right now with me individually. So however God's wanting to work with you individually right now, even if it's different from how he's moving with other people, go with that flow, because God wants to do something with you personally. And there's nothing wrong or less than with how God's working with you. That's how God knows he needs to touch you right now. And this is what God wants to do for the altar call. He wants to touch you in a unique personal way that is just between you and him. It's how God needs to work with you right now in the moment. And it could be different for everybody. God wants to give you that touch to open your heart and to safeguard you from all this stuff that's getting ready to happen in the future, all this stuff that's getting ready to come down the pike. God wants to safeguard you with that anointing. So the altar is open for you to receive that now.